Ann Graham Lotz introduces today's message with a question.
Where are you? Where are you? Covering up, hiding out in the bushes, afraid to come into His presence because of the sin in your life and the guilt and what you know you've done.
You're listening to Living in the Light and Bible teacher Ann Graham Lotz from Genesis chapter 3. Today's message gives the tragic consequences of disobedience to God's word as Adam and Eve discover that the problem of sin doesn't stop with the choice. Choosing sin leads to consequences.
Adam and Eve experienced three basic consequences to their bad choice. And the first one was shame. Verse 7. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. And I don't know, some people think maybe they were clothed in light. And when they sinned, the light dropped off and they were exposed. I don't think that's the exposure that we're to focus on at this particular point. I think the exposure is that they were exposed before each other in their guilt and in their shame. And Eve looked at Adam, and he was no longer this macho, handsome, strong, godlike defender. She saw him in his weakness and his compromise. And Adam looked at Eve, and she was no longer his gorgeous, exotic, innocent bride. He saw her in her selfishness and her greed and her pride. And they were exposed in their sin and shame before each other. But worse than that, they were exposed in their sin and shame before a holy, righteous God. And they tried to cover up with fig leaves. Not only are fig leaves totally inadequate, literally, but God can see right through them. There's no hiding place from God. But they were trying to cover up with fig leaves, and people today try to cover up with fig leaves. Are they covering their sin and guilt and shame with good works? If I just do more good works than bad works, you know, I can cover up. And if I just give enough money to the church, I can cover up. And if I just maybe do something for the third world and give to that missions organization or feed the hungry, I can cover up. If I just go to church every time the door opens, I can cover up. And the fig leaves are totally inadequate. There's no cover up. And Adam and Eve were trying to cover up, and they knew it wasn't adequate, so they hid out in verse 8. The man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. And we see Adam and Eve just trying to cover themselves with fig leaves and then running to hide in bushes. And before, I'm sure when God came into the garden at the cool of the day, they would run out like children to meet their heavenly Father, their Creator, and they would talk over the day, and they were excited, and they would enjoy His presence, and they would let God know all the names they'd given the animals. And now, the sound of His coming is a dreaded thing. And they don't want to be in His presence. And they're hiding from Him. You know somebody who's hiding from God? Oh, they're not in the bushes, but they just don't come to church anymore. Maybe somebody who started this Bible study and they've already dropped out. Somebody who no longer even comes into social events with you because you've taken a strong stand for Christ. They don't want to be with you anymore. They're hiding from God. And Adam and Eve were hiding, and God was coming in and calling for them. In verse 9, the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" And in God's voice, God knows exactly where they are, by the way. He's not looking for them. He's wanting them to confess where they are. He's wanting them to tell Him where they are. God is a God of compassion. And He doesn't want to leave them cowering and hiding out in their sin and their shame. He wants them to come and confess it so they can set it right. So He can begin to reconcile them to Himself. And so He calls them, "Where are you? Where are you? I wanted to meet you in your prayer time this morning, but you slept late. And I was there at church on Sunday morning, but you didn't show up. And I had something to say to you through the scriptures, but you never opened your Bible. Where are you? Where are you?" We can hear the voice of God calling down through the centuries, can't we? Where are you? Where are you? Covering up, hiding out in the bushes, afraid to come into his presence because of the sin in your life and the guilt and what you know you've done. But don't hide from him. Run to him. Finally, Adam emerged. And he slithers out from behind the bush and he says, I heard you in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked. And so I hid. And Adam was honest, but he left a lot out. And I think what he was saying basically was, God, I've got a guilty conscience. And I know I'm guilty. And I feel ashamed and I just don't want to come into your presence. But God doesn't want us to speak in generalities. He wants us to be specific when we confess our sin. And so God nails him in verse 11. He said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from? And God is trying to pin Adam down so that Adam will confess his sin. And God may be pinpointing sin in your life. Confess it by name. Don't play games with the labels you give sin to make it seem less like sin. Name it. Confess it. Be specific. When he begins to convict in your heart and stir you up, be honest with God. Adam and Eve covered up. Then they hid out. Now they try to shrug it off. And in verse 11, when God says, who told you? The man said, he shrugs it off and says, the woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree and I ate it. God, if I wasn't stuck in this marriage, it would never have happened. And, you know, she gave it to me, but God, it's your fault because you let me get in this situation. Blaming God, blaming his parent, blaming his spouse. And so he turns to Eve. And the Lord God said to the woman, what is this you've done? And the woman shrugged it off and she said, the devil made me do it. Now, I know the devil was responsible for a lot of that, but it was still her choice. And God is trying to get Adam and Eve to accept responsibility for their own decisions and their own actions. But they were claiming to be victims, weren't they? God wants you and me to accept responsibility for the choices that we make. Isn't it time you said, God, I'm sorry. I have sinned. I'm jealous. I'm prideful. I'm selfish. I'm lustful. I'm unkind. And you just named it for what it is. 1 John 1:9 says, if you confess your sin, and that word means to say the same thing about it, God says. Don't do like Adam and Eve and try to shrug it off and pass it off to somebody else and change the label you give it to make it seem less like sin. You just call it what God calls it. And if you confess your sin, he is faithful and just to forgive you your sin and to cleanse you of all unrighteousness. He's the God of compassion. But Adam and Eve were blaming everybody else. And so their shame led to suffering. And we have this picture of Adam and Eve, the jewels of creation, created in the image of God, to reflect his image, to receive his blessing. And we have them cowering in their fig leaves. And we see the snake all wound up in a little coil just trying to disappear. He's just this little tight coil there. And the Creator standing, looking at those that he created for himself with a look of such tenderness and such compassion, such love that would take him all the way to the cross. And he pronounces the suffering that's going to be theirs. The Lord God said to the serpent, first of all, the one who channeled the evil one, oh, watch out. We play all these occult games and have all these mediums and these channeling, and we have all these popular talk shows about that, and we're fascinated with it. Watch out, because God cursed the very channel that Satan used, the medium that he used. And he cursed the serpents. Cursed are you above all livestock and all the wild animals. You'll crawl on your belly. You'll eat dust all the days of your life. And now he switches it. He's not talking so much to the literal snake right now. He's talking to Satan. I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and hers, and he will crush your head and you will strike his heel. To the woman he said, I'll greatly increase your pains in childbearing, and with pain you'll give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. To Adam he said, because you listened to your wife and ate from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you'll eat the plants of the field. And by the sweat of your brow you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you will return. And all the suffering in our lives can be traced right back to Genesis chapter 3 and the consequence of sin. Let's think about it for a moment. Spiritual suffering. You know, that battle, that conflict that we're constantly in, faced with temptation, wanting to please God, and yet our flesh pulls us this way, wanting to do the right thing and doing the bad thing, and always that struggle with sin in our lives. That's the enmity that he put between Satan and the offspring of the woman, you and me in a sense. That classic spiritual battle between those who belong to God and those who belong to the evil one. And all relational suffering. Verse 16, when I think he told Eve, your desire will be for your husband. I wonder if that was God's reference to the fact that women tend to control and manage and manipulate, but the husband would rule over the wife. And there's a conflict in marriage that I think is also reflected within the home, reflected in our society, and all the suffering that we have in our relationships can be traced right back to Genesis 3 and to sin. And physical suffering, when he spoke about the pain in childbirth and Adam sweating by the toil of his brow, and all of physical suffering, whatever you can name, can be traced right back to Genesis chapter 3 and to sin. And environmental suffering. The greatest problem with the environment is not the big corporations, the things being dumped into the rivers, the emissions from our autos. The greatest danger to the environment is sin. Because God said, cursed is the ground and cursed is creation. And Romans says that all of creation groans because of the consequence of sin. And verse 19, the ultimate suffering, death. God said, Adam, if you eat that fruit, you will surely die. Satan said, Adam, you will not surely die. And God said, Adam, you have eaten it, and you will surely die. The wages of sin is death. And all the suffering that goes with it, and the separation of loved ones, and the pain, and the tragedy, you can trace it right back to Genesis chapter 3 and to sin. The bitter consequences of sin. Sin led to shame. Shame led to suffering. Suffering led to separation from God. There was no sound of a steel door clanging shut or even a garden gate clicking. Just the irrevocable verdict of the judge of all the universe. And I wonder if the bees stopped buzzing, and the birds stopped flying, and the fish stopped swimming, and the deer stopped munching the grass, and if all of creation was still to listen to the verdict. Verse 22, the Lord God said, the man has now become like one of us, knowing good and evil. Now listen to me. You do understand. Adam and Eve now knew good and evil, but in a way God never intended. They know good and that they're separated from it. They know evil and that they're saturated in it. He never intended them to know good and evil that way. And then he said, he must not be allowed to reach out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever. Because if he had eaten that fruit and lived forever, he would live forever in his sin and his suffering and his shame. And so God was wanting to protect Adam and Eve until he could bring about a reconciliation. And so he says, they can't come back into the garden. They have to be driven from my presence. And so the Lord God banished Adam from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he had been taken. And after he drove the man out, he placed on the east side of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life. And Adam and Eve were driven from paradise in the presence of God. And I can't imagine what it was like the morning after. To wake up on the cold, hard ground and to remember back what you had done and want to relive that moment. If only I hadn't talked to the snake. If only I had run to get God and asked him to help me. If only I had intervened and not let Eve talk to that snake. If only we could relive that day. The loneliness. The sense of emptiness, the shame, the guilt, the helplessness, the hopelessness that must have washed over them. What would it be to be driven from the presence of God when you had known what it was to be in His presence? A separation must have been huge. Paradise had been lost. Now I want to ask you, what moral choice have you made that's been the wrong one? And you're living with the bitter consequences. I talked to a woman in California after I'd given a message there, and she came up to me and she told me that she had made the wrong choice to live a homosexual lifestyle, and she was living with the bitter consequence of AIDS. The tears coming down her cheeks. What could I say? Maybe you made the wrong choice and you committed adultery and you live with a divorce. Maybe you have done something, you've taken that other drink and another one until you live with alcoholism. Maybe it's something, you know, just something so private nobody would really know but you know. And you've made a wrong choice and you're living with the consequence. Listen to me. Keep your focus on not only the God of creation, but the God of creation who is also the God of compassion. And He allows you and me to make bad choices. And He holds us accountable with bitter consequences. But He gives us the promise of blessing to come. It never entered Satan's wicked, evil, self-centered imagination that God the Creator would commit all of Himself to reconcile Adam and Eve to Himself. Satan would never have conceived that God would send His own Son to make it right. And so you can actually think that had Adam and Eve not sinned, you and I today would not know the full extent of God's love. We wouldn't know the height of it, and the depth of it, and the breadth of it, and the length of it. Because that's just what God did. And in verse 15, this is a difficult verse, and I'm just going to try to explain it. He says, I'll put enmity between you and the woman, between her, your offspring and hers. And offspring is in the NIV. King James says seed. It's much more graphic. And he says, between your seed, speaking of Satan, between Satan's seed and her seed. We don't think of women as having seed. I don't want to get too technical, but women don't have seed. And yet, God was saying there would be one woman in all of history who would have a seed. And it's a reference to the virgin birth. When Mary conceived a son, having had no sexual intercourse, and God Himself came upon her in the person of the Holy Spirit, and she conceived a child within her, and her child was the Son of God. Growing within her womb was God, the seed of the woman, who, God said, would crush the head of the serpent, and the serpent would strike his heel. When you strike a heel, that's not a fatal blow, a wound, but not a fatal blow. That took place at the cross. But at the resurrection, when Jesus Christ rose up from the dead, He crushed the head of that old serpent. And I come from these mountains, and I've seen the head of a serpent crushed. And I'll tell you something. The body can twitch till sundown, but that serpent is dead. The power has been stripped from it. And when Jesus Christ rose up from the dead, He crushed the head of Satan. Satan's power has been destroyed. He's a defeated foe. His body still twitches and he causes us a lot of problems. But we know the end of the story. And Jesus has had the victory. And the promise of blessing to come is that God is going to send His own Son to destroy the power of Satan, to destroy the power of the enemy, to destroy the power that sin has over us in the grave and death. And the promise of blessing to come is that not only would God send His Son, but His Son would be our Savior. Verse 21, after they had sinned and before God drove them from the garden, the Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife, and He clothed them. And I don't think you can get a garment of skin unless you kill an animal, which meant that blood had to be shed before they could be clothed. And I think God is beginning to already establish that sacrificial system whereby when we sin, in the Old Testament, a sinner would come to God at the temple and grasp an animal with both hands, confess his sin. It was as though the guilt was transferred to the animal and the animal was slain, and then the blood of the animal was sprinkled on the altar to make atonement for sin. And Hebrews tells us that the slaughter of all those animals could never take away sin. But there would come one, the Lamb of God, who would die once and for all to pay the price for our sin. John the Baptist saw Jesus of Nazareth walking by, and he said, "There he goes. That's the Lamb of God. He's the one who will take away sin." And when God back there, way back there in the Garden of Eden, killed whatever animal that was and clothed Adam and Eve in the skin, he was teaching them that one day there would come the Lamb who would shed his blood to take away their sin, and they would be clothed in his righteousness, and they would be reconciled with God. There's no hiding place from God, not when we've sinned. The only hiding place is the blood of Jesus, being clothed in him. The promise of blessing to come is the blessing that God's Son, who had crushed the head of the serpent, would be our Savior. Wash us clean in his own blood, clothe us in his own righteousness, that we might come back into the relationship with God for which we were created. He's the God of compassion. Praise his name. That's the big picture. And I want to draw it down a little bit more personal for you before we close. Because I wonder if you've made a bad choice. You're living with a bitter consequence. I want you to know that God gives you promise of blessing to come. Wonderful illustration. It's a true story. It took place in the Highlands of Scotland. And these fishermen had gone out fishing, and they came in at the close of the day, and they stopped in at this little pub to order some tea. And there was one fisherman that was explaining about the great big fish that got away, and he flung out his arms like this. And just then the little maid was bringing their tray of tea, and the man flung out his arm, and it hit the tray, and all those little cups of tea smashed against the whitewashed wall. And everybody's stunned as they hear the crashing china and hear the dripping tea, and they look at the big, ugly brown stain that's beginning to form on that whitewashed wall, and there's just this silence. And then suddenly a man in the corner jumps up and reaches in his pocket and pulls out a piece of charcoal, and he begins to sketch around that ugly brown stain. And as he sketches, the ugly brown stain is transformed into this magnificent stag with antlers outstretched running across a meadow. And then he signed it, and his name was Sir Landseer. He was Great Britain's foremost wildlife artist. Some of his things hang in the Biltmore Estate. The point is this: what ugly brown stain is there in your life? You made a bad choice, and you're living with the stain, the bitter consequence. But you give it to God. Stop hiding. Stop covering up. Stop trying to shrug it off. You come and you confess it to God and you give it to him. And God just loves to take ugly brown stains and transform them into masterpieces of his grace, because he's the God of compassion. And he allows you and me to make bad choices. And he holds us accountable with bitter consequences, but he promises us blessing to come. Now that's a story to tell. Would you get to know God through the pages of his story? Would you make him known to somebody else?
Now here's Anne with this final word.
You and I are the display cases for God's glory, and there's no experience more thrilling, no adventure more exciting, no relationship more satisfying, no goal more rewarding, no joy more lasting, no meaning more fulfilling than being the living revelation of God's story to the world. So, come out of hiding. Let others see God's grace and God's glory in your life.
You've been listening to Living in the Light with Anne Graham Lotz. And if you'd like to share today's message, go to annegrahamlotz.org, where you'll find much to assist you in getting into the Word of God, in praying, in sharing Christ with others. Join us again here next week for Living in the Light.